Oh, okay. Green button, upside down. Oh. No, I'm used to barking at kids at school. I saw Kyle had a T-shirt. I thought was clever. He said, "I'm not yelling. This is my coaching voice." So that's good. Sometimes you got to be direct with folks. We're going to look at a little bit of Ephesians today. We'll get there in a moment, but first of all, we're just super excited to be here this morning. I have not seen the building before. The last time that I happened through Glendive was some years ago, and you guys were still at the library at that time downstairs. So, it worked out well, huh? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it was. Yeah. So we use different markers to remember things. Yeah, that's right. But so it's exciting to see you guys in a space of your own and get to swing through. We have been on a bit of a whirlwind tour. Some years ago, I'll give you the backstory. This is the tail end of about a 10-day project for us. So Kyle, we saved the best for last, and it's fun to be able to see some of the country, but it's especially good to be able to visit some of the congregations who are out and about. The thing that took us out there is a family camp in Lancaster, Ohio. So if you know where Columbus is, Lancaster is just a little bit south of that. So it's south central Ohio. And that family camp had a beginning which is relevant to our topic today in Ephesians. In 2002, some of you guys know Jay Wilson. He went out to Ohio at that time for a debate. Now, debates have fallen out of fashion in modern America, and certainly in most religious circles. People don't debate things anymore. They just find the opinion that they like, and they go with that one. And especially if they got coffee, then you know that the Lord's leading you to the right place, right? But people don't debate the issues very much anymore. Denominations have really backed away from anything that looks like taking a stand on doctrine in any area, whether it's what the Bible says about salvation, or what it says about marriage, or what it says about gender, or what it says about kids, or what it says about anything else. Denominational world has backed away from all of that, just trying to make themselves as marketable as possible. There was a guy some years ago who wrote a book called Doctrines Divide. And the idea is that everybody should just love Jesus, and that doctrines are the things that separate people. Instead, what we ought to be doing is focusing on loving Jesus. Now, I don't know, Jesus said something about, if you love me, you will stick together. No, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? So, you can't separate loving Jesus from doing things the way Jesus said to do them. And so this debate took place in 2002, and the topic was on whether or not, as Christians, what is our potential in Christ? And the two opposing sides were, one, that in Christ, you are forgiven. In Christ, you are redeemed. In Christ, you are justified. And all of those take place in the mind of God, but they don't translate into practice. Okay? So, put that another way, as long as you are in this body, this body is just what it is, you know, that's what you got to deal with, and the body does what the body does, and it wants what the body wants, and it thinks the way the body thinks, and there's nothing you can really do to change that, but praise the Lord, you're forgiven in spite of that. Okay. The other position is that you're forgiven, you're redeemed, right? You're made new in Christ, but that translates into practice. That the righteousness which has been imputed to you through Christ results in practice. It results in a change of behavior. And that change of behavior is not limited by the body. You say, as long as you're in this, you know, as long as we're walking around this dirt ball, we're going to, you know, we can't help ourselves, right? And so the question was on that issue, whether or not, as Christians, people can live what has taken place through God's hand. And so that sparked quite a bit of controversy. Actually, it was quite a bit of controversy that sparked the debate, and the debate just continued to fan the flames. Now, you'd think, well, in general, it's the same, right? Because we're forgiven either way. In fact, I was talking with a guy one time, a preacher in Missoula. I live in Missoula on the west side of Montana, and they're not too far from the, about 100 miles from the Idaho border. And so I was having a Bible study with this guy who's a preacher in Missoula at the time, and I'm trying to explain to him the difference of those two positions. And he says, well, okay, but what difference does it make? I mean, right, I believe we ought to be good. You believe we ought to be good. I believe we're forgiven. You believe we're forgiven. I believe we ought to try and do right. You believe we ought to try and do right. It's just that I think we're only going to try, and you think we're actually going to achieve it. So, what difference does it make? I mean, you're going to try anyway, right? Well, something happens when you, in the first place, people don't generally try if they know they're not going to succeed. Right? So, driving through Ohio and... So yesterday we started off in Madison, Wisconsin, and we had just come the day before from the New Jersey shore. And driving through, Pennsylvania a little bit, but Illinois especially, Indiana a lot, Ohio a great deal. Driving through all those states, their corn is coming up. So they've got corn, some of them a little further over. Ohio's is about like that. Indiana's doing better. They're up to about this high so far. Illinois somewhere in that area. Right. But if you knew there was no crop coming in this fall, why would you plant anything? If you knew there is no crop to be harvested, how much effort are you going to put into making it grow? You're not going to do any. It's all a waste of time, isn't it? Now, you might, for the sake of your neighbor, kind of go through the motions. Yeah, I'm out here doing the, you know. So, you know, it looks to him like you're doing something productive. But we know we're not really going to get much out of it. So we're going to put minimal effort into it. I mean, that's just human nature, isn't it? I mean, if you did otherwise, you'd be nuts. Why would you invest a great deal of time, energy, effort, money and everything else into doing something you know there's no return on? Wouldn't do it. So whether or not Christians can live according to Jesus' instruction, therefore you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, that question makes a huge difference in the way people actually live. So when he was asking me that over coffee in Missoula, I could tell this guy doesn't get it because there's no translation here into practice. See, there's got to be some translation into practice for the thing to be real. 2002 was that debate. Jay Wilson debated a fellow named Chuck Doughty, and and that was the topic. And as a result of that, afterwards, they had a little get together, and they thought, you know what, this is so much fun, we ought to do it next year too. And so they did, and the year after that they had such a good time, they thought, you know what, we should do it next year also. And so now there's about between 200 and 250 people that show up every year for the Lancaster, Ohio family camp. They moved the time of the year because Memorial Day is a little bit more convenient, but that's what initially started the family camp in Ohio. I started going there probably 15 years or so ago, something like that. And they haven't kicked me out yet, so I guess I'll keep going. But we get to catch up with a lot of different folks around there from a whole bunch of different states who come and fellowship at that family camp. But the thing that binds them all together is the same thing that binds us together. It's that belief that what God has started, He can finish. So if God says, I'm going to do this with you, that's more than just talk. God actually intends to finish that project. So one of the fellows that for a long time had been there, I'll give you a quick run through of kind of who was there at the camp. The reason I started we were trying to figure this out the other day. I don't know, 8-10 years ago, something like that. We started driving out as a family to go to that family camp, and the kids were a little bit younger then, so they fit more easily in the suburban than they do now. But we started making that trip, and we started doing that because I wanted my kids, particularly, to see that the church is bigger than Missoula, Montana. Sometimes it's tough, especially for guys who are even further out, like in Spokane. So when I'm done preaching in Missoula on a Lord's Day morning, then I drive to Spokane, Washington, and I preach over there for the congregation, and then make my way home. But sometimes it's easy for those guys out there to feel like they're all alone, like they're the last man standing, and I get that. They're a little bit further west than Glendive, but in geography, you know, there's a lot of similarities. So the church in Spokane, we have about 20 members, and so it's about the same as what you guys have, but you know, it's easy to kind of feel like sometimes, you know, hello, you know, are we alone out here in the wilderness? Is there anybody else? You know, wait for the echo. But so I wanted my kids to grow up, and I wanted them to see that the church is bigger than Missoula. And it's bigger than... So, you know, we have fellowship like you guys do with congregations in Bozeman and Great Falls and Billings and all around. But I wanted them to see that what we're doing is bigger than that. I wanted them to see that they're a part of something that's larger. So we started making the annual trek out to Ohio to try and broaden their perspective a little bit and give them the opportunity to see those things and also form some relationships with the other kids that are their age and other people and get them to hear other preachers. Goodness knows they hear enough of me. So want them to see different things, get different perspectives, have some opportunity to grow and be encouraged by people they don't get to see very often. So we've been doing that for the last 10 years or so, and this year was no exception. This year there's a fella in Wauseon, Ohio. So Wauseon is in the upper northwest corner of Ohio. And some of you guys have got to meet Mike Harbor. Mike Harbor, about 20 years ago, was a Church of Christ preacher at the Archbold Church of Christ, just down the road from Wauseon, 20, 30 miles or so. And as a result of running into that teaching, that God is not kidding when He says, hey, I'm going to make you into something new. So Mike started teaching that. At that time, he was a young Church of Christ preacher, starting a young family, you know, had a couple of kids, they're, you know, probably about, you know, these guys' age, little guys. And so the elders in Archbold, they recognized that's not going to fly. And so they said, listen, Mike, you gotta, this won't work. This idea that we've been changed and made new, and that now we're supposed to act that way. And God actually expects us, you know, to take on His character. God actually expects us to be perfect as He is perfect. in practice, not only in principle, that ain't gonna work. So Mike thinks it over, and he decides he's going to keep doing it. And so they not so politely said, well, then we're going to need another preacher. So Mike went to work for the Campbell Soup Company down the road. worked there at the factory, did some truck driving, was a carny for a little while, did whatever it took to make ends meet, and started preaching with the small group of people who understood and recognized that is what the Scripture says. Mike had a number of health challenges, and this last year he died about 2 months ago now, maybe not quite that long, somewhere in that area. Praise the Lord. Mike's son Marshall now is preaching at the church in Wauseon and down the road at Lima, Ohio. See, but it's guys like Mike who recognized this is a big deal. And we're willing to put, you know, their livelihoods on the line and make the commitment. No, this is what the Scripture says, and that's what we're going to do. And I appreciate that a great deal about Mike and about a lot of those other guys. Another fellow named Jim Derry, as a result of that family camp, had been meeting with a group of guys at Fairfield Church of Christ. Fairfield, same thing. They asked their guys, elders said, you know, you guys would probably be better suited somewhere else. So Jim Derry and some other folks decided that they agreed. They probably would be better suited somewhere else. And so they started Christ Church at Lancaster, which is the group that hosted the meeting this last weekend. Boy, there's so many to tell you about. There were churches there from Michigan who came down from Bellevue, Michigan. So some of you know Steve Doty and some of the guys up there. They came down from the Bellevue area to Lancaster. There were guys from at least 1, 2, 3, 4, at least 4 congregations from Ohio were in attendance. Pennsylvania, there's 1, 2 congregations from Pennsylvania. Let's see, Maryland, 1, 2, 3, 3 or 4 congregations from Virginia, South Carolina, 1 from there, 1 from Florida. So all kinds of people end up there. But the thing that brings us together is not a common creed or a common hierarchy. The thing that brings them together is a common view of the Scriptures. If that's what the Scripture says, well, then that's what we're going to do. And in all of those cases, they've had to make personal sacrifices, and I don't think that's any different here. They've had to make personal sacrifices and personal stands for, if this is what the Scripture says, then that's what we're going to do. And let's turn over to Ephesians. You guys are already there. In Ephesians chapter 3, he says in verse 14, he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. He says, God will grant you, and Paul prays on behalf of the Ephesians in verse 16, he prays that God would grant them, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, that sounds great in principle. What does that look like? I mean, does that feel like caffeine when it hits the veins? Well, it doesn't mean to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And it sounds fantastic, doesn't it? I mean, I could use that when my alarm clock goes off in the morning. I need strengthened with power in the inner man. Usually it's more like a, you know, honey, get out of bed. Lord, is that you? Right? Strengthened with power. So how does that translate? What does that mean? That you may know or comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Those are really great words. But unless we understand what it means and how we do it, it's not very helpful, is it? I mean, what congregation in America won't read those words? Well, everybody will. So what does it mean, though? And how do we do it? When he says he wants you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, he said that completes a task. It has a purpose. And that purpose is in verse 19. You may know the love of Christ, be filled up to all the fullness of God. And he says that's not limited by what you can ask or think, because He can do exceeding abundantly beyond that. Now, sometimes, you know, you'll get the kind of wild... TV evangelism is coming back, by the way. It's coming back. A lot of the... I was talking to Steve last night, and as a result of COVID, the religious world across the country, in all different faiths and of every style and shape and color, all those, their attendance on their church service attendance is down 50% across the board. Whether it's Jews, whether it's Catholics, whether it's Mormons, all those guys across the board dropped 50%. That is going to have a huge impact on culture. Huge. But what they're doing is now they're trying to shift gears, and they're trying to go, they're going back to the TV evangelist model. So now they're putting a bunch of money into their production value so that, you know, they have, so it looks good on video, and they're trying to get people to stream, you know, video from their homes, right? Well, the old TV evangelist, right? You just put your hand out there on the TV set. I don't know why they all come from the South, but they do. Right? You just reach out and touch that television set, and you're going to be healed. Are you going to feel the power of God? No, that's static electricity. If you feel a tingling in your finger, it's static electricity. It's not the Holy Spirit. But just reach out and just touch the TV, and you're going to be whatever, right? That's not how this works. When they say, listen, all you got to do is, and by the way, send $50, would you? Send $50 in, and you are going to be blessed. You are going to be blessed exceeding abundantly beyond all you can ask or think, right? I don't know. I can imagine quite a bit, right? Let me think about that. So I send you, and you're going to, yes, brother, that's right, amen. Pressed down, shaken together, blessing's just going to run over. Your cup is going to spill off all over your lap. It's going to be fantastic, right? That's what they, that has nothing to do with this passage. What is God capable of doing that is exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask or think? Make the crops come in? No. Make it rain? No. Heal you? No. I mean, God can do any of those things. But that's not what Ephesians is pointing our attention to. He said, the way in which God is able and willing to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask or think is according to the power that works within us. What limits God as to what He can do with us? What limits God? People say, well, you know, I'm in this body. I'm carrying around this meat sack, am walking through life, you know, and the body is what the body is. And I have certain wants, you know. The body can basically be, the flesh can basically be summarized by a desire for comfort and pleasure. I mean, that's what the body wants, right? The body does not want to get up on time. You know, the body wants to take it easy. The body wants comfort. The body wants pleasure. That's what the lust of the flesh is. But who controls the flesh? Well, the mind ought to, right? The mind gets to determine what the flesh is going to do. So there's that battle, isn't there, between the flesh and spirit. There's that battle between the body and the will, the mind that says, hey, we're going to get up early today. We're going to get started. We're going to put spiritual things first. And the body says, right? No, come on now. Here we go. We're going to get up. We've got things to do today. We're going to do things for the Lord today. We're going to take care of this and these responsibilities. Alarm clock's still going off. Right? There's a battle between flesh and spirit. Well, who's going to win that? Yeah, that is the question, isn't it? Right? Ask me tomorrow morning. Who's going to win that? You are. You are. But you get to decide. Does the flesh win today or does the spirit win today? Right? Because there's that, each one has their desire, right? And they're in competition with one another so that you may not do the things that you please, right? Flesh, spirit. But which one is the more powerful? Well, that to some degree is your decision also, isn't it? See, if the body alone, determined, if it was unconquerable, if the will of the flesh to do what the flesh wants, it cannot be curtailed. How does Jesus do it? Because Hebrews makes it clear, in a couple of points, that he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Right? And that he was made in the likeness of man. So he's got a body just like yours and mine. So the body doesn't keep someone, doesn't restrain him from putting on the character of Christ. Because Christ did that successfully in a body just like yours. Right? Body doesn't, I mean, body wants what the body wants, but the body can be brought into submission. So Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 9, he says, I buffet my body, I make it my slave, lest after I have preached to others, I myself might be disqualified, right? The body has to be brought into submission. How do we do that? He says, he's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask or think according to the power that works within us. Well, that sounds miraculous, doesn't it? I don't know. You guys believe in miracles? Well, we pray for them. I don't know if we believe in them. Right? Does God do miracles? You know, that's really interesting to me. If you're interested, this is a great read. It's not light reading, but it's worth reading. There was a Christian apologist in the 1930s and 40s named C.S. Lewis, and he wrote a book called Miracles, and it's a little bit of a wander through philosophy, but it is worth reading. It's a defense of miracles to the skeptical mind. You think God does miracles? You know, I find it really interesting the way he does them. Now, occasionally, you just see a miracle. I mean, frantically? That's emphatically frank. Frantically, the fact that anything exists is a miracle. I don't want to... The fact that this pen exists is miraculous. If there is anything which is finite, and this pen is finite, right? this building is finite. This earth is finite. And our universe 97 billion light years across, is finite. Okay. At some point, it's all going to stop, isn't it? Yeah, it's all going to grind to a halt. If the Lord should tarry that long, everything's going to stop. Because it's on a clock and it's just winding down. Okay. If there is a finite, there must be an infinite. Because that which is temporary cannot create itself. That's called the first cause argument. And it's the bane of naturalists everywhere because they would like to believe that everything is the effect of a previous cause. And that the natural world is itself a cause of the natural world. But of course, that's nonsense because an effect can't be the effect of itself. There has to be a cause. And if there is a finite, then there has to be that which is self-existing. There has to be an eternal. The fact that anything at all exists means that there has to be something which is eternal. And by definition, that eternal thing is outside of the natural. Therefore, it is supernatural. This is the fact that we're here is a miracle. It's proof that we are not the result of natural effects and causes. Okay. How's God work miracles? Some he just does, like the natural world. Okay. But others now depend on you. Do you remember, there's lots of good examples of this, tons of them. One of my favorite is Naaman in the Old Testament. You remember Naaman? Naaman back there in, what is that, 2 Kings 5, I think. Naaman is the Syrian army commander. And will you guys finish up usually about 10 to 10 or something like that?
Yeah.
Something like that? And so in 3.5 minutes, excellent. Naaman is the army commander of Syria, and he goes down because he has leprosy, and he goes to see the prophet in Israel because he heard a rumor that the prophet in Israel, he could cure leprosy. All you got to do is ask him. So he loads up his retinue, and down the road they go, flags flying, and they show up at the house of the prophet, right? So it's Elisha's house, and Elisha doesn't even come to the door. He sends his servant Gehazi over to the door. And Gehazi, you know, pops the door. The master says, go wash 7 times in the Jordan, you'll be clean. Ka-chunk, close the door, that's it. Naaman is furious, right? Do you guys remember this story? Naaman's furious. He's upset. I'm an important guy, right? I'm the commander of the Syrian army. I come all the way down here, and you don't even come out. The prophet doesn't come out. He doesn't say anything, doesn't wave his arms around, doesn't heal. I'm supposed to go. You know what? There are better water in Damascus, which was the capital of Syria. He says there's better waters in Damascus than there is down here in the Jordan. This smelly old Jordan said, I'm not doing that. Well, one of his servants says, Master, now if the prophet had asked you to do some hard thing, you would have done it, right? His master was Mexican. And the servant was. And Naaman says, well, yeah. So he says, so why not this little thing? Well, that made sense. So, all right. I guess I'll do it. So Naaman goes down to the Jordan River, right? And he dips himself 7 times. Down. 1. Down. 2. And I'm betting the guys on the side are doing side bets. $20 says nothing happens, right? Not when he's up, of course, because he's the commander of the army. He'll kill you, but... but... right? 6. Nothing happens. 7. He comes up out of that water clean as can be, right? Skin renewed like that of a little child, it says. And Naaman says, look what I did to myself. Boys, look at this. See that? I did that. Did that right? Do you see that? I did that. I washed it off. No, he doesn't say that. He goes back to the prophet and he praises God and he offers him thanks and reward. And the prophet says, thanks, but no thanks. I appreciate it. Here's some dirt. Take that with you when you go. Okay. It's a great story. Y'all check it out. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, who did the miracle? God, very good. That's the right answer. I knew you were thinking that. God did the miracle. Did God do the miracle without Naaman's involvement? No, he did not. Would Naaman have been cleansed if he said, Lord, I believe you can heal me of this leprosy, and I just accept your cleansing right now? Why not? Because faith requires action, doesn't it? Or it's not really faith. It's not really faith. So Naaman acts on faith, and God does the heavy lifting. See how this works? Remember that little gal, right? Had a hemorrhage for, what was it, 38 years? Some horrific thing, right? Believed, well, if I can just reach out and touch the hem of his garment, then I just know I'll be clean. And so she kind of worms and squirms her way through the crowd, and she gets up to where Jesus is, and she reaches, bink, right? And she knew immediately that she was healed. And Jesus spins around, who touched me? The disciples say, Lord, excuse me, everybody's touching you, dude. I mean, the crowd is pressing around you. How can you say, who touched me? She says, oh no, somebody touched me. Somebody touched me. And because I felt power go out of me. And so he's looking around, and she's making small, you know. Finally, she said, I did. He said, very good. He said, go in peace. Your faith has made you well. Who did the miracle? God did. Did he do it apart from her action? Nope. God is willing to do miracles, but only when we do the action. See, our part is the faith. God does the miraculous. What could God do with you? Think about it. What could God make you? What could he do with you? Can he make you into a teacher? Bible teacher? Could he do that? Could he make you into a missionary? Could he do that? Could he make you capable of having a Bible study with your neighbor? Could he do that? Yeah, God can do them, right? He can do exceeding abundantly beyond all you ask or think, according to the power that works within you. But he doesn't do it without our participation. Right? Same thing when you're immersed into Christ, isn't it? Right? God's willing to do the heavy lifting if we'll do our part in believing. And when we believe and when we act, miracles are the result. And putting on the character of Christ is miraculous. But when we do our part, God is willing to do his. And the result is beyond anything you could ask or think.